In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Christ is risen.
Truly is risen.
Christos voskresi. Christos anesti. Christu numeriuku. Christo amafufuka. So this is now Wednesday, bright Wednesday. It's the same day though, right? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all the same day until the vigil, the Vesper service, when it changes over when we close the doors, which is a very sad moment for me. You know why the doors are open? Why are they open? They're open to show the grace of God which is pouring out upon us if we are open to His grace. Because with the resurrection, all things are made new. Now there's work to do after the resurrection. It's not magic. You still have to work, because otherwise you fall away. But the resurrection opens to you the possibility, in fact, the certainty of perfection. So the doors are open to show the grace of God is poured out upon us. But they're closed later. And they're closed because it reminds us that we are weak, infirm, forgetful, unthankful, lacking in gratitude for sure. So because of that, we close the doors at the end of Holy Week, or excuse me, Bright Week, during a specific hymn of the Vespers Stichera of the Lord, I have cried. Basically, it goes something like, when the doors were shut, and then we close everything. It's a very sad moment. But right now, the doors are open, reminding us of what our future should be. That the grace of God is poured out upon us. I personally like the aftermath of Pascha, and actually before Pascha, better. I like Great Lent better. I like the aftermath better. Because this is the time when we are trying to learn something of the feast by having it become inculcated in our hearts. The actual feast of Pascha on the night of Pascha is a bright and exalted event. But it doesn't do us any good if we don't then take it into our heart. And all things in life, you have to be able to take them into your heart for them to mean anything whatsoever. So your initial impression of them, no matter how good it is really not useful unless that impression then is buttressed by many, many more things to bring it into your heart. That's what's happening now. We are reading from the Gospel of John, with an exception yesterday that I explained, because we want to read all the resurrectional Gospels. We don't have enough time, so we had to read Luke yesterday, because there's 11 resurrectional Gospels, but there's not 11 weeks of Pascha. But we're reading John in general. And John is quintessentially, of all the books of the entire universe, it is the book that reveals Jesus Christ as God and man, and His personality, the kind of man He is, and the kind of God He is. So John is constantly making references to Jesus, either in His humanity or His divinity or both. And you can see that here as well. But this is a very mystical thing for Jesus to reveal Himself to us. He would be more than happy to reveal Himself completely to us, except we're not capable of receiving that revelation. You can see that in the Transfiguration, because the disciples go up on the mountain, and when He shows them the light of God that always was streaming from Him, but He had covered up, they were frightened, they were stupefied, because it was too much for them to handle. God wants to reveal His whole self to us, but it has to come a little bit in stepwise proportions. And John is, of all literature in the entire world, that revelation of Christ. It's a very mystical thing. So I'll give you an example. You should read John. You should start reading it, by the way, during the Paschal season. And if you can, you got 6 weeks, read it 6 times. You should read it with this intention to try to know the man. You know, remember when Jesus was being judged and Pilate said, "Behold the man"? Most people, when they beheld Him, they didn't see Him as who He was. Do we really see Him as He is? We only do if we are free of sin and full of love and gratitude towards Him. So John is standing with two of his disciples, John the Baptist. John the Baptist is really focused on in the first part of the Gospel of John. he read the other Gospels. He said, I don't need to talk about the nativity and everything. Luke and Matthew, they covered that just fine. I want to get right to the ministry of Jesus and the exposing who Jesus is. And John certainly did that. And by the way, John was extremely ascetical. That should give us a clue how we should live our life. If we live our life in a lazy way, we ain't got no chance whatsoever. It's not about works and earning our way to heaven. It's about if we're lazy, then we don't appreciate things. We don't hold them in our heart. So John was very ascetical. And he's with two of his disciples. One of them is Andrew. And he sees Jesus walking. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God. And so they follow Jesus. Jesus turns and sees them following and says, what seek ye? And they say, Rabbi, that means teacher, where are you staying? Now here's where the mystical part comes in. He said to them, come and see. Where are you staying? Do you know where Jesus is staying? Is he staying in your heart? Or does it kind of wax and wane? Does he kind of come in and out of your heart depending on how open your heart is to him? He could stay in your heart if he wanted to. But he doesn't if your heart is closed. He won't open it of his own accord. You must open it along with him. Now, of course, you don't have the power to completely open your heart because of your sins. So you make efforts and he rewards those efforts. But this question, where are you staying? Is a question we should be asking ourselves. Where is Jesus staying? Is he really in my heart? Well, what about the anger that I have in my heart? Jesus can't be in that part. What about the lust? What about the bad feelings I have about people? What about the laziness? What about the cursing? What about all the other things? Is Jesus in that part of my heart? Is he staying in that part of my heart? How do we answer that question? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. He's not in that part of our heart. Because that's a dark part. Jesus won't stay in dark parts. He will help us to eradicate dark parts. But he won't stay in the dark parts. So there are parts of our heart that are lacking Jesus. It's a terrible thing. Now, when they ask him, where are you staying? He says, come and see. Come and see means live the active Christian life. Live with activity and contemplation. Some have interpreted the two swords that Peter talked about when they knew that Jesus was in, you know, really in serious peril. And Jesus says, you know, go sell your coat and buy a sword. And Peter says, here are two swords. And the Lord said, it is enough. Some have interpreted those two swords to be activity and contemplation. How much contemplation do you do? If you're reading the Gospel of John, you should be doing plenty contemplation. If you're saying the Jesus prayer for yourself and for your loved ones, you should be doing some contemplation. But then there has to be activity too. Because people are all around you and they need you. They need to hear about Christ. Maybe not so much with your words, but how you act. So you must have activity and contemplation. You must join those two together in order to be able to have to know where Jesus is staying. Very important. So they go to stay with Jesus. And then Andrew goes to his brother Simon. I believe his elder brother Simon. And says, we found the Messiah. And Peter comes to see Jesus. When Jesus sees him, he says, thou art Simon, the son of Judas, or Jonas, excuse me. Thou shalt be called Kephas, which means a stone. So that's describing some of Peter's character. Not stony in that it's hard to change, but stony in that there's solidity to him. He will stay the course. Now, of course, Peter later denied Christ three times, but he repented. So him being a stone doesn't mean he made no mistakes, but it meant that there was one thing that was important to him, and he gained it. So that's why Peter was called Kephas, a stone. So then he goes into Galilee, Jesus, and the next morning he finds Philip, and he says to him, follow me. Philip goes to the city of Andrew and Peter from Bethsaida and finds Nathanael. And he says, we found the Messiah. We found the one whom Moses spoke about in the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph, who is from Nazareth. Nazareth was a backwater town. Nazareth was a town around where the Gentiles were. So there was a lot of kind of quirky stuff going on there. And there were probably pigs over there, and there were probably people that weren't following the law real well. And there was it was not a good place, you know. It was the hood. And Nathanael knew that. I mean, he knew the beautiful towns of Bethlehem and Jerusalem, but Nazareth sure wasn't those. So he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And how is he answered? Philip says, come and see. The same answer that Jesus said. Now, I've preached before that I think the Nazareth that we should be thinking about here is ourselves. Can any good thing come out of our heart? Look at all the bad stuff that comes out of our heart. What makes us think we're going to get good? Well, we should think we're going to get good, even if that's terrible grammar. We should know we're going to become good because Jesus Christ will help us. We have to just come and see and have him reveal himself to us as we are able to take that revelation. It's really a beautiful thing. I made a point yesterday. I think it's pretty remarkable when you think about the way the world works versus the way God works. Just completely differently. If you take corrupt substances and add them to good substances, everything becomes corrupt. Bad meat corrupts good meat. Bad eggs corrupt good eggs. You put a poison in wine, nobody wants to drink the wine. But it's the opposite in Christianity. Because there's corruption in us. Because there's darkness in our heart. But Jesus Christ comes into our heart and eradicates some of that darkness. He takes some of that corruption away. His incorruption cures our corruption. It doesn't happen that way in the world at all. We even have a law of thermodynamics that describes it called entropy. Because everything is degrading in this world. It's very hard to keep things together in this world. You can't take a tree and burn it and then from the ashes build a tree. It's never happened. And yet the Lord is taking the ashes of our sins and building them into an incorrupt tree. It's really a wonderful thing. And it's happening from Jesus revealing himself to you a little bit at a time because you are going to see. And you are believing that something good can come out of Nazareth. And you are begging the Lord, come and stay with me. And the Lord says, but your house is dirty. You say, Lord, help me to clean it. Every day you should be cleaning your house just a little bit more. Now, you don't have to do it all by yourself. You do actually nothing by yourself. But God's grace helps you in everything. That's the thing the so-called reformers just didn't understand. That salvation is this beautiful synergy, this almost a dance of our will and God's will. Our will is very tiny and terrible. But God's will seek our will. And when our will is in line with him, then he gives us grace. Actually, he gives us grace even when our will is not in line with him, but it's not grace that we can use. It's grace that just falls off our back, like water off a duck's back, let's say. We're too hard, like hard ground. And the rain falls on the hard ground and it just rolls off the ground, doesn't soften it. But if we are open to him, if we say, Lord, I want you to lodge with me, then we come and see. We have action and contemplation. We struggle in the Christian life. Then he reveals himself to us. It's really a wonderful and majestic thing to have Jesus becoming into our hearts, which is what he should be doing right now. And you should be feeling that. No matter that you have whatever problems you have, I'm not interested. God's not interested in your problems. I mean, in terms of helping you, yes, I'm interested. But in terms of, are those things going to set you back? Not if you come and see. Not if you struggle. You'll overcome it all. Because Jesus will reveal himself to you. So, Nathanael's kind of sees Jesus after this. And he says, ah, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Nathanael was a good man. And he says to them, where do you know me from? Because they'd never met each other. So that's a rather interesting thing to Nathanael. He says, before Philip called thee, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And he answers and says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And then Jesus says, because I saw you under the fig tree, you believe. You shall see greater things than these. You know what these greater things are? The greater things are the things that we did that Jesus didn't. Of course, Jesus helps with everything. So he assists us in everything. But who baptized people this past Pascha? Jesus didn't. Father Nicholas and I did. We were called to do it by God, and so we baptized 7 people. In terms of sheer numbers of converts, the apostles and many saints have thousands, if not hundreds, and even millions of more converts than Jesus gained in his lifetime. Greater things are happening through us, through the church. Now, we don't think that we're anything special because of that. It's being part of God's economy, that we can actually work and obey God and do great things in his name. Jesus only caused his body and blood to be present to his disciples twice. Once in the supper on Thursday, and then on the road to Emmaus. Just 2 times. I do that in a week. So we do greater things than he did, because he wants his people to do greater things than he did. And we can see greater things than these. And I think the greatest thing that we see, to be honest with you, is when a heart is converted. There's nothing more exciting to me than seeing a heart converted. I guess that's also why when I see people fall away, when I see people waver, that's the most painful thing in the world to me. And so the priesthood, and indeed the Christianity in general, should be for you too, is this mixture of great joy and great pain. Because you see bad stuff happening to people and you see good stuff happening to people. But great things are happening. Great things are happening to you. I would ask you, read the Gospel of John. It's hard to understand. Real hard to understand. Keep reading it. You keep reading it. You'll understand it. I'm amazed at how it just jumps out at me like it didn't before. When I've been reading it for years, of course. And there were times I read it and it was just very impenetrable, just hard to understand. But now I wouldn't say it's easy at all, but there are things that just jump out, like the things that I talked to you about, like the things that when they ask, where are you staying? That refers to us also trying to make a place for Jesus to stay. And that can anything good thing come out of Nazareth is referring to our own self-doubts about ourselves. Most people have them. I guess the people that don't have them, they're in real trouble because they're just complete narcissists. Those of us who are not complete narcissists, we have doubts, don't we? But God will help us in all of these things. It's glorious. It's glorious. Christ is risen.
Truly is risen.
Christos Anesti.
Adios Anesti.
Christos Voskrese.
Buonissimo.